Good morning. Welcome to the Message of Truth. My name is Keith Greer. I'm the local minister here at the Harrodsburg Church of Christ. I want to thank you for listening to our broadcast this morning. We hope you'll listen each Sunday morning at this time as we endeavor to show you the message of the Bible. We also encourage you to watch our TV program that airs following this radio broadcast on Public Access Channel 6 on UTV entitled Searching the Scriptures. It airs from 8 to 8:30 each Sunday morning. We encourage you to give it a look and listen, and you will see as we try to give you a better understanding of how the Bible can be understood and how it should be applied in our lives. We also want to invite you to our worship services at the Harrodsburg Church of Christ, and those times will be given at the end of this broadcast. We want you to know that you will always be warmly received and welcomed, and we encourage you to come and worship the God of Heaven with us. This morning, we look at the second to last of the minor prophets as we are overviewing the entire Bible, and we are coming to a very swift conclusion of our look at the Old Testament. This morning, we're going to talk about the book of Zechariah, the prophet who looked beyond the temple. The book of Zechariah is 14 chapters long and 212 verses. It is the 11th of the minor prophets. It also is the longest of the minor prophets, the most difficult of the minor prophets, and the most messianic of the minor prophets. It's been greatly abused and misunderstood in our day and time. Some refer to the book as the Old Testament Apocalypse. The name Zechariah means Jehovah remembers. The son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo, the prophet, according to Zechariah 1 and verse 1. Zechariah's grandson of Iddo, who, according to Nehemiah 12 and verse 4, is listed as one of the priests who came with Zerubbabel, according to Nehemiah 12 verse 16, makes Zechariah a priest as well as a prophet. He was a prophet to whom the word of the Lord came in the 8th month of the 2nd year of Darius, according to chapter 1 and verse 1. He's contemporary with Haggai, who began 2 months earlier. Zechariah, like Haggai, encouraged a remnant to rebuild the temple following the 7 years of captivity. The temple completed in the 6th year of King Darius, around 516 B.C. Some think he was martyred by the Jews, and some questions are based on 2 Chronicles chapter 24, verse 20-22. The date is in the 8th month of the 2nd month of Darius. He begins his labors in 520 B.C. Haggai began his labors 2 months earlier, contemporary with him. Some background in the book of Haggai supplements the work of Zechariah. Both stirred the people to finish the work that they had begun. 3 specific dates mentioned in the book: a call to repentance in the 6th month and 2nd year of King Darius, night visions on the 24th day of the 11th month, chapters 1, verse 7 through 6 and 8, in 519 B.C., response to a question concerning fasting in chapter 7 and 8 was in the 4th year, the 4th day, and the 9th month of Darius, which would have been December 518. Historical background: same as in the days of Haggai. However, this approach is quite different than Haggai's. Haggai used a stern call to rebuild the temple. Zechariah uses highly figurative language and apocalyptic imagery, painted glowing pictures of God's presence and strength, providing assurance and motivation needed to respond to the pleading of Haggai. During the times of these two prophets, significant changes took place in the leadership among the people. From Moses to Samuel, Israel under judges. From Saul to Zedekiah, Israel under the kings. From Joshua to the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70, Israel was under priests. Observations: few books of the Old Testament are as difficult of interpretation as the book of Zechariah. No other book is as messianic as this book. Jewish expositors, such as Jerome, are forced to concede that they have failed to find their hands in the exposition of it, and in their investigations, they pass from one part to another and from one cloud to another until they lost themselves in trying to discover the prophet's true meaning. The scope of Zechariah's vision and the profound of his thought are almost without parallel. In this person's judgment, His book is the most messianic and most truly apocalyptic and eschatological of all the writings of the Old Testament, and few could argue that. We need to understand, let me give you a brief outline of Zechariah. The call to repentance in chapter 1, verses 1 through 6. The night visions are recorded in chapter 1, beginning in verse 7 through 6, 8, and there are 8 night visions in number. The crown place of Joshua's head, symbolic of the coming rule of the branch, and the messianic prophecy is given in Zechariah 6, verses 9 through 15. Questions about fasting are dealt with in Zechariah 7 and 8. Chapter 7 looks largely to the past. Chapter 8 looks to the future. The times of the Messiah are very much prevalent in chapters 9 through 14. Cyrus, Phoenicia, and Philistia are to be brought low, according to chapter 9, 1 through 8. The king riding on a donkey, whose dominion is from sea to sea, is prophesied in chapter 9, verse 1 through 10, verse 12. The restoration of God's people and overthrow of hostile nations is under discussion in chapters 10 and 11. The good and the foolish shepherd bewailing the fate of the sheep in chapter 11, first 17 verses. And then in chapter 12 through 14, we have the Messiah and the day of the Lord. We need to see that this book indeed can be very difficult to understand because it is very complicated due to the messages that it contains. Let us begin, and really I want to spend the time that we have allotted here in the study of Zechariah to talk about the promises, the messianic promises, and the prophecy. The branch and his work are mentioned in Zechariah chapter 6, verse 12 through 15. I want to read those, and we're going to offer some comment there. Verse 12 says, "Then speak to him, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, Behold the man whose name is the branch. From his place he shall branch out. He shall build the temple of the Lord, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. He shall bear the glory. He shall set and rule on his throne, so he shall be priest on his throne, and the council of peace shall be between them both. Now the elaborate crown shall be for a memorial in the temple of the Lord, for Helam, Tobijah, Judai, and Hen, the son of Zephaniah. Even those who are far away shall come and build the temple of the Lord. Then you shall know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you, and this shall come to pass to you, diligently obey the voice of the work of the Lord." You see here there are 7 points. He shall grow up out of his place. Number 2, he shall build the temple of the Lord in verse 12. He shall bear that glory of that temple in verse 13 of chapter 6. He shall set and rule upon the throne in verse 13. He shall be a priest upon the throne. Very important prophecy. And the council of peace shall be between them, according to verse number 13. And last, they that are far off shall come and build in the temple of the Lord, according to chapter 6 and verse 15. The final word to the Jews, if they obey the voice of Jehovah, they will build alongside the far off in the new spiritual temple. That, of course, will be the church. Who are far off? Those who are outside of Christ. And in this context, as in Acts 2:39 and Ephesians 2:11 and 13, the far off are the Gentiles. The king riding upon a colt, Zechariah 9, verse 9 and 10. These verses are in between those which depict the fall of the heathen and those who depict the redemption of the people of Zion. These verses are quoted in the New Testament in chapter 21, verse 4 and 5, and John chapter 12, verse 14 through 16. Ponder these words. The daughter of Zion and the daughter of Jerusalem personifies the ones who are faithful to Jehovah. He is just, depicting his personal character and the nature of his rule. He is lowly, and it's emphasized by entering the city riding an unbroken colt, the foal of a donkey, which depicts the lowliness of his reign in contrast to the pride and pomp of worldly kings and leaders. I will cut off the chariot, the horse, and the bow. The elimination of carnal means of securing and defending his kingdom will not be necessary because it is not a physical kingdom, it is a spiritual kingdom. He shall speak peace unto the heathen. And we can read that fulfillment in Ephesians 2, verse 17. 30 pieces of silver for the shepherd, Zechariah chapter 11, verse 4 through 14. Verses quoted in chapter 27, verse 9. Zechariah is put as the role of the shepherd. Actions described as symbolic in chapter 11, verse 4 through 11. Two staves, beauty, and bands, which means graciousness and favor, or binders indicating unity between Judah and Israel. The fountain opened for the sins of the unclean, chapter 13, verses 1 through 6. The piercing of the Lord is mentioned in chapter 12 and verse 10, fulfilled in John 19:37. Results of the fountain being opened in Zechariah 13 and verse 1. The smiting of the shepherd in verse number 7 of the 13th chapter is fulfilled in Matthew 6:31. And in chapter 13, verse 1, we need to ponder those words. Found are the abundant provisions that are provided by God. Cut off the names of the idols in Zechariah 13, verse 2. The true church would not yield to idolatry, cause the prophet and unclean spirits to pass. True prophets would pass out, and the prophecy would end. We read that, of course, in 1 Corinthians 13, 8 through 10. Unclean spirits at that time would cease to control men as they did during the personal ministry of Jesus Christ. In verses 3 and 6 in that chapter, follows in consequence to the prophet and the unclean spirit passing out of the land. Awake of the sword against my shepherd, the man who is my companion, Zechariah 13, verse 7. The shepherd is a good shepherd of John 10 and 11, who gave his life for the sheep. The sword is a striking stamp for his death, regardless of the instrument. Strike the shepherd reveals the determined counsel of these events which took place. Foreknowledge of God that he would die for the nation. And we read that fulfilled in Acts 2, verse 33. And then two-thirds it shall be cut off and die, but one-third should be left in it, Zechariah 13, verse 8. Most would reject Christ as the Messiah. That indeed happened. Few would pass through the refining fire of affliction, be purged of silver and gold, and live, but yet they would have the opportunity. In the midst of their trials, they will call my name, and I will answer them, and I will say, "This is my people." And they will say, "The Lord is my God." That is fulfilled if we read Romans chapter 9, verse 25 and 26. Christ is the book of Zechariah. Christ in the book of Zechariah is the servant in verse 3 and verse 8. The branch in verse 3 and verse 8. The priest in chapter 6, verse 12 and 13. The king of chapter 9, verse 9. The betrayed in chapter 11 and verse 12. And the smitten shepherd in chapter 13, verse 7, and last, the living waters in chapter 14 and verse 8. Moses and the prophets wrote concerning him, Luke 24:44. He is a central member of the Bible, thus the hub, so to speak, and we make him the center of our lives by obedience. Yes, Zechariah is a difficult book, but it's a messianic book, talking about the coming of the Messiah, the one that would redeem not only the Jews, but the Gentiles and all the world of sin, because man had a problem that he did not have a remedy to. God knew that before the world began, and he determined before the world began that that would be concluded and that would be seen and in evidence by the death of his Son upon the cross, the remedy for sin. Thank you for listening. Tune in again next Lord's Day.